In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, a very familiar passage, verses 16 and 17. I'll give you a moment to turn. Benefits of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the spokesman here, and he said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I want to tell you tonight that the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not excess baggage. Would you believe me if I told you that in the ranks of Pentecost, we have actually discouraged people from receiving the Holy Spirit? Now, bear in mind that I've been associated with Pentecost since I was 4 years old. My earliest recollection is seeing people slain in the Spirit, speaking in tongues, and all of those things. So those things are not strange, and they're not new to me. But we discourage people from desiring the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because somehow, for whatever reason, we have led people to believe that you need the Holy Spirit for reasons other than personal reasons. And all of us are so egocentric, that just simply means that we're all locked into ourselves so much that the first thing that concerns us is, how can I be benefited by the product which you're selling or by the issue which you are presenting? So it is with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, while you do receive power in the Holy Spirit for witnessing, that is not the primary purpose for your receiving him. Did everybody hear that? We'll get wound up in a moment, but you see, I want to make sure, I don't want to get ahead of you, see. You see, when I take a step, I want you to take one. I can get real fast, you know, and I can get real loud, but I want to make sure you're there when I get there. You see, for every passage in the Bible that talks about your receiving the Holy Spirit in order to be involved in Christian service, there are several that emphasize your need to receive him for what he comes into your life to be and to do for you personally. You see, we've got so many folks, they're not interested in going out and knocking on doors. They're not really interested in that, and so they think, well, now, you know, I have the Holy Spirit. They've been told that every saved person has the Holy Spirit, they say. They say. I didn't say that. They say that. And they say that the only thing that happens is when you receive the Holy Spirit, it's just a deeper portion, another measure, another dimensional realm. And you receive him primarily for service. And people don't want to be aroused to action. They don't want to get out and knock on doors, and they don't want to stand on street corners. And so, not really believing that there's any personal gain or any personal benefit to be received in pursuing the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they are actually persuaded not to receive him. But I want to tell you tonight that you need him for what he can do for you in your own life. In the first place, if you're not up and going, if you're not stabilized, if you're not strong, if you're not victorious, if you don't have a life that is indicative of the gospel of Christ, you can forget about talking about God, because if your walk doesn't correspond to your talk, then your talk is absolutely in vain. Will someone say amen? Amen. And that's why you need the Holy Spirit. You see, if you're really filled with the Holy Spirit, it's easy to become a witness. If you can understand what I'm going to share with you tonight, it will be real easy then to become a witness when you are on fire, when you're locked into the Holy Spirit, when you are running over with the joy of the Lord, and when you have victory in the inner man. It's easy for you, my friend, to be a witness for God. You see, Jesus said, I'm going to pray to the Father and ask him to give you a comforter that will be of help to you. And there's a lot of things involved in that, and I'm going to pass over a whole lot because you want to go home tonight. You see, according to the Bible, you receive the Holy Spirit for threefold purpose. For his ministry to you, his ministry in you, and his ministry through you. That's called prepositions. Ministry to you, in you, through you. He ministers to you in your own personal enrichment. He ministers in you for your own growth and development. We call it sometimes sanctification. And he ministers through you in demonstration. The gifts of the Spirit, for example. But the emphasis by far is on what the Holy Spirit comes into your life to minister to you for your own enrichment and your own joy. Oh, my. There are so many good things in God. So many good things are available in this mighty experience. Let's touch on a few of those tonight. Why do you need to receive him? What are some of the benefits? How does he personally enrich and enhance your life? Let me tell you, first of all, that the Holy Spirit comes into your life and you're baptized into him and you're filled with him for your own personal protection and preservation. Now, I could get some folks real upset with me, so much so that I might even have to leave before I get through. But now, if you've ever heard me preach, then you know that I don't back away. I just face the issues. You see, Jesus said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. There's a place somewhere I've never been there. I have an idea none of you have ever been there. It's called heaven. And oh, how we want to go there, don't we? Do you know one of the reasons why people sing so much about heaven and talk so much about heaven? Now, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. How do you know you're going, Brother Mills? Because I'm washed in the blood. Because my name's written in the book. Because I've got a place already reserved. I've got a reservation made. And if you're saved, the same thing applies to you. But you can forget about heaven. It'll be there when you get there. We've got a work to do in this world. Did you know that Jesus doesn't quite yet want his church in heaven? How do you know that, Brother Mills? Because we're not there. When he wants us there, we'll be the second persons to know. When the Father says, Son, you've been sitting here long enough. Now go and get the church. Then that's when we're going to where he is. Meanwhile, this is what Jesus said. He said it in John chapter 15, verse 15. Father, I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil of the world. Do you know why we want to check out? Do you know why we're sick and tired of this sick and tired world? It's because we're intimidated by this world. We're afraid that somehow we're going to be corrupted and polluted by this ungodly world, people oftentimes say, or they at least think, now I could make it for God if it wasn't for those around me, or if I could just live in a sterile atmosphere. If I could live among saints, I could make it, but I've got news for you. The Holy Spirit comes into your life to do a sealing, preserving work so that you can make it in this ungodly and perverse world in which we live. So the Bible says that one of his ministries involves sealing. Could I ask one of these good brethren to secure me some water from somewhere? Anybody? Somebody's going. Now I'm fine. It's just that I've been traveling too many miles and preaching in too many places. But that's all right. The Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. When I discovered what that verse meant, I thought, hey, I'm already in heaven. The Bible says, he who hath established us with you in Christ and who hath anointed us is God, who hath sealed us and hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. If you're one of those folks that takes notes, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. The sealing work of the Holy Spirit. Two things are involved in the word seal that is used in the New Testament. First of all, there is the idea of a signet, of a seal, of an identifying mark being placed upon an object in order to identify the owner of that object. Then there is the idea of a seal being placed upon something for the purpose of protecting the contents therein. In that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, the idea is of a seal of identification. Oh, let me tell you, you don't have to worry so much about the devil. If you can just get persuaded about the reality of the Holy Spirit, you won't have nearly so much trouble with the devil. For you are purchased property. I said you are personal property. You belong to God and to his son Jesus Christ. That word peculiar that's used in the New Testament doesn't mean odd or bizarre or weird or unusual. The word literally means private property. And so it's one of the offices of the Holy Spirit. When the devil comes and he'd like to lay hold upon your most precious and prized possession, your soul, when he'd like to reach out and he'd like to capture you, he'd like to bring you into his dominion, the Holy Spirit points him to the cross and says, devil, this one has been ransomed and redeemed. This one belongs to the Lord of glory, and you are treading on private property. You're trespassing with the property of God, and the Holy Spirit serves notice on the devil that he must take his hands off of the property of God. You need the Holy Spirit, my friend, because he places that identifying stamp upon your life that identifies you as the property of God. Involved in that is also the idea of a seal for the purpose of preservation. You see, that verse in Ephesians 4:30 says, we're sealed by the Spirit unto the day of redemption. Now, I grew up in the country. I've never seen my mother do this for whatever reason. And some of you folks from down south have seen this. And some of you who grew up in the north, but you got it from the south. You know, all good things come from the south. You're supposed to say amen when I do that. Amen. There you go. Well, I forgot some of you are not from the south. God loves you anyway. But I've been to visit ladies, especially when I got into the ministry and started traveling so much. And I've been to more than one lady's home, and oh, they knew how to take care of the preacher. And during the course of the meal, she said, now, Pastor, now, I've got something really special that I've just been holding back for some special occasion. And she'd go into the pantry, and she'd bring out an old jar. And my attention was not immediately drawn to the contents thereof. My attention was drawn to the top of it. I noticed right away, that thing doesn't have a lid. I don't want something that is moldy, crusty, been stored away in a pantry for Lord knows how long. And then as if that wasn't bad enough, she gets a knife or something and she starts scraping off this wax off the top of it. And I say, I know I don't want any now. But then, after she clears all that away, and she starts dipping, and she starts putting some of that on my plate, and all the aroma fills my nostrils. Oh, and it just smells so good. And I began to partake then. And all of a sudden, I think, my, I don't know about the jar, and I don't know about the lack of a lid, and I don't know what that crust was that she removed from the top, but there's something mighty good about the contents. You see, she knew something. You see, she sealed that with paraffin or with wax. And the bond was so secure, it was airtight. She didn't have to worry about having a lid on the top of that cur or that mason jar. Why? Because that seal was so tight that it protected the contents. And she could have put that right next to a cesspool. She could have put it out in the stable. She could have put it anywhere. It didn't matter. She didn't worry about the elements polluting. She didn't worry about surrounding things entering in and contaminating the contents. Why? Because there was a seal. And you see, Jesus said, Father, I'm not asking you to take my church out of the world just now, but Father, I'm not going to leave them at the mercy of the devil. I know that there are corrupting and polluting forces all around them. Now, Father, I want you to do something for them. And the Holy Spirit did that. The Holy Spirit has placed a sealing bond between your soul and the world, so that while we live in the world, we're not of the world. Can you say amen? You can make it for God. You may be on a job where the people are antagonistic. They may be skeptics. They may be atheistic. It matters not. You see, that's why you need the Holy Spirit. When I came along, when I was quite young, when I first received the Holy Spirit, I heard preachers preach on the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. So help me, it's been 20 years or more since I've heard anybody even refer to it. It's no wonder that we want to check out. But I want to tell you that you can live for God. You can live for God in Sauk Village, Illinois. You can live for God even in Calumet City. How can I do it, Brother Mills? It's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit, with His sealing bond upon your life to protect you and to preserve you in this corrupting and this polluting world. And you raise your hand in love and honor and adoration to the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, He greatly benefits and He greatly enhances our life. You need Him for what He can do for you. You need the Holy Spirit because He comes into your life to direct you. As far as the steps, the activities, the conduct of your life, as far as decision making and conduct are concerned, the Bible says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. It's kind of interesting. It's kind of interesting that they called the dog man's best friend. You ever wondered why that God didn't refer to the Christian as a dog or cat or cow? You ever wondered why God calls Christians sheep or lamb? Oh, boy, that really makes, that just builds us up. I mean, that feeds our ego, doesn't it? I'll tell you something about sheep. They're different than all other animals. You ever work with a dog? You ever had a stray dog to come to your house? You know, this mutt came along and your son gave him a morsel. And you had a friend for life. Oh, we used to do this especially in the country. You know, some stray dog would come by. Somebody would put him out just down the road. You see, some of you thought I'd been to the city so long I'd forgotten from whence I came. No, I'm still the same person. Many times we'd put an old dog in the car and we'd go across the county. And we would just almost blindfold him. We'd turn him around 15 times, point him off in the opposite direction. You know, get a stick, beat him. You know, here he's going off in the opposite direction from which we live. And we jump in the car and you kick up a lot of gravel and you try to speed away. Make sure he loses sight of you. You've been back home a few hours and you hear a scratching on the door. Groaning in the yard. You go out and there he is again. You see, he's got a built-in homing device. You can't go far enough away from him. He'll find you. He has a tremendous sense of direction. But there's a strange thing about lambs. Did you know that sheep have absolutely no sense of direction? They have to have someone at all times leading them or else they will get astray. You see, you're dependent. You are dependent, first of all, principally, in this natural realm, as far as what we can see, you're dependent upon the man over here with the black hair and the pinstripe suit. He's called the pastor, and that word means shepherd. Amen? I wish that somebody had never translated that word, poime, as pastor. What's a pastor? Keep my water down here so I can get to it. Shepherd, the word doesn't mean pastor. You see, are you interested in me telling you this? Amen. All right. You see, our word pastor is a Latin word. And what do we know about Latin? You know, hey, if you're not a Catholic, you don't need Latin. And so the word that's in the New Testament means shepherd. And the Latin word pastor meant shepherd. But what does our word pastor mean? You know, we have difficulty with that. You are a lamb, and you're dependent upon someone to go before you and to point the way and chart the course. And on the first level, that's the pastor. But you see, my friend Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd's gone. But did he leave his church alone? Did he leave his believers to wander here and there? No. He sent the Holy Spirit up that he might go before us and chart the course. Amen. That word led, that's in Ephesians 8:14, is derived from the New Testament word for a flock or a herd. And it pictures the Holy Spirit going before the children of God. You see, when God wanted to chart the course for his people in the wilderness, what did he do? He sent the Shekinah. He sent the glory of God before them, that cloud. And whenever the cloud moved, they moved. And whenever the cloud parked, they parked. And that's the way it is. You see, the Holy Spirit, the invisible presence of God, goes before us. And when he moves, we're to move. And when he parks, we're to park. We're to go where he goes when he goes, and we're not to go where he doesn't go. Amen. There's something else involved in that. So many people have so much trouble with living for God. How do I know how to live? Now, I know that what I'm going to say is not needed here in Salt Village because we've got folks here from Alabama. But we'll just say it for those who are not from Alabama, okay? People have a real big problem. How do I know what to do, preacher? How do I know how to live? Well, it's not what's been delegated or legislated or decided by anybody of people that should be your first and foremost concern. If that's your first and foremost concern, you have a problem. Amen. You see that word led. Of course, men are led by the Spirit of God. A form of that word was used by Paul in 2 Timothy 3:10, I believe, where he says, thou hast known my manner of life, my mode of conduct. Brother Mills, how can I know how to live? I haven't read all the Bible, and I can't memorize everything that's in the Bible. If you'll just get filled with the Holy Spirit and live your life daily, sensitive to Him, if you'll live your life every day under His influence, if you'll let Him chart the course of your life, if you'll let Him govern you, if you'll let Him determine your conduct, then you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt. You see, you won't have to worry about the declaration of faith or all the other practical and doctrinal commitments. You won't have to worry about the covenant of your particular church or your fellowship or your assembly. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you allow Him to lead you, my friend, your conduct will be right. You'll think the right things, say the right things. You'll desire the right things. Your heart will be right. Your motives will be right. You'll go the right places. You will not have problems constantly with habits and the things of the world. You see, you need the Holy Spirit because He comes into your life to govern and to ordain your life. And to give you the power. To give you the power to live a godly life. Amen? I could make a statement, I think I would anyway, you know. It's difficult for me to understand how a spirit-filled believer has problems with a habit. The Bible says, it's found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, it's one of the benefits of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. That's a command. Walk in the Spirit. I was driving down the highway yesterday, somewhere, I guess, in Indiana, and I was thinking about that passage. I may have been in Kentucky. I don't know, but I was somewhere. Walk in the Spirit. That's a command. But then following that command, He gives us a promise, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Then He goes on to explain the reason for the command and the basis behind the promise. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. If you're saved, that's great. If you're sanctified, that's great. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that's great. Did you know that you can't get close enough to God? You can't die enough in this world unless you are literally dead, so that you will overcome all temptation and all inclination to sin? You see, there's always that inner conflict. There's always that struggle between your flesh and the Spirit. There's that hostility. There's that ongoing war, that ongoing battle. Brother Mills, how can I live a godly life? The Holy Spirit comes into your life to give you power to live a holy, righteous, godly life. You cannot. That's number one. You will not. You absolutely cannot and will not live the kind of life that God wants you to live without the power to do it that comes through the Holy Spirit. Amen. You see, some people would have us to believe that being baptized in the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with personal holiness, and I want to tell you that it has everything to do with personal holiness. When you come to Jesus Christ, you are justified and you are positionally righteous in Christ. His righteousness is giving unto you. But when it comes to that practical, day-to-day, holy, godly, righteous living, you need power to overcome the flesh, and that power comes through the Spirit of God. Romans 8:11 says that it is by the Spirit that you do mortify the deeds of the body. Oh, by the power of the Spirit of God, you do nullify, you do negate, you do put down, you do put to silence the deeds of the body. Brother Mills, why do I need the Holy Spirit? You need him because he benefits you in the area of righteous living. A life that's pleasing to God. A life that's consistent with the name of Christ. That's compatible with the will of God for his people in this world. Furthermore, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit because he provides release from the struggle of life. I'm going to have to pick up the pace. You see, this world in which we live is a pressure cooker world. Oh, frustration, tension on every hand. Would you believe me if I told you that according to the Bible, life, and especially the Christian life, is a struggle? Oh, there's another word that's used in the Bible. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. He said to Timothy, fight the fight of faith. He said to the church at Philippi in chapter 1 of Philippians, verses 29 and 30, it's given unto you not only to live for Christ, but to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you heard was in me and now you see in me. He said, not only do I have the conflict, but you have it. You see, in all three of those passages, the word is the same. It's the word that was used of our Lord. And he, being in an agony, prayed more earnestly until his sweat became as though great drops of blood fall into the ground. Those words are all the same coming from the pen of the Holy Spirit. It is the origin of our word agony. And the idea behind this word, fight, conflict, agony, behind that word, there's the idea of an intensive struggle, a severe, fierce battle. Oh, were you involved in a rigorous struggle, a heated conflict? You have an enemy, my friend. You have several of them, as a matter of fact, and the number one enemy is the devil. When you become a Christian, let nobody fool you. You enter into the arena. You get involved in conflict. You get involved in a fight. It is an ongoing battle. Now, he's already lost, but he doesn't know that. You know, he doesn't give up easily, so he keeps on fighting. And there are a lot of things involved in this, but the Bible makes it clear that for the Christian, life is a struggle. Now, involved in this word, there's something else. There's the idea of the strain of the struggle. Now, you know about that because you've lived there this week. You've lived there this week. Preacher, what in the world's wrong with me? People call Brother Gazan on the phone. They get him out of bed any time of the night. Pastor, you just don't know. You can't possibly know. You can't understand what's happening in my life. Elders and leaders from other churches here. Oh, people bombard you. What's going on? How can I cope? How can I take it? Can I reach a point? Can I get to a rim where I can be beyond these things? No. But thank God, you can have victory right in the middle of it. You see, there's the idea of strain that results from the struggle and then the stress that results from the strain of the struggle. Are you thoroughly confused now? You see, that's why you get uptight. That's why you don't know how to cope. That's why you want to check out. That's why you want to leave this world. It is a struggle that involves strain that results in stress. And that's why people, good people, I mean some of you, came home from work this week. Your wife greeted you at the door with the love, with the warm embrace, good cooked meal, hello darling, and you just blew your stack. Or you were uptight, Mom, and your children came in, they just wanted some love and attention, and you looked at them with disgust and disdain. You spoke to them harshly. We wonder why our families are collapsing. Inner turmoil, inner conflict in churches. People are having nervous breakdowns, emotional collapses. What's going on? I'll tell you what's going on. They're involved in the struggle, and they're experiencing the strain that results in stress, and people are going too long without release. Oh, my friend, if you go but so long without release from the struggle of life, you're going to blow your stack, you're going to lose your cool, you're going to do something that you shouldn't do, and most of all, you're going to lose that inner peace and that inner joy that comes through the Holy Spirit. But I've got good news for you tonight. The kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking, but in righteousness and peace and joy through the Holy Ghost, Paul said. Amen. You see, God is concerned about every part of your life. The Holy Spirit comes to minister to every part of you, the emotional part, the mental part, and the spiritual part, and the physical part. You see, that word peace relates to your mind. That word joy relates to your emotions. That word righteousness relates to your heart. Well, if your mind and your emotions and your heart are right, usually the body's going to be right. You see, a lot of folks are just downright sick because something's wrong with them emotionally or mentally or spiritually. But when you get that part of you calibrated and sensitized and aligned to God, oh, it's pretty hard for the devil to hold something over you then and to keep you from your throne rights of Calvary. Can you say amen? But Paul said, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. That word liberty means release. There's release. Oh, it should be unthinkable for a child of God to be all bound in spirit. Oh, it's unthinkable. And here's how he does it, by praying in tongues. I've had people, even when I pastored this church, I've had it happen to be in this church. Let me just tell you about an example in a moment that happened when I pastored this church. But I've had people to call me on the phone, Pastor, oh, I've had such a hard time this week. Now, you see, every one of you has been at this place at some point. So don't think that something was wrong when you did what I'm fixing to tell you. Pastor, oh, it's been the fiercest battle. It's been the most severe crisis. I thought I wasn't going to make it. And every time I tried to pray, all that I could do was speak in tongues. Well, people thought that they were doing something wrong. And I said, well, just tell me about the results then. Well, Pastor, somehow, while I was speaking in tongues, it was like all the turmoil subsided. It's like all the conflict was abated. It's like all the weakness was gone. It was like the clouds rolled away. It was like the enemy took its flight, and joy and peace and victory came. And I said, well, that was the means provided by the Holy Spirit so that you could have release from the struggle and the strain and the stress of life. Amen. You see, I vividly remember one day. It was a Monday. Xander Gray has no idea about this, but it was a Monday. We did our normal Monday morning routine. Everything was fine. Had two good services on Sunday. You folks had decided to keep me another week. We had enough money to pay the bills. And the preacher had one or two meals in the cupboard. And, you know, he left. And just all of a sudden, for no apparent reason, it was just like the forces of hell sought me out. It was like every foul suggestion of Satan, of depression, came against me. Now, there was a time in my life where if I had felt like that, I would not have known what to do. I would have run for a tranquilizer, a sedative. I would have run my head into the wall. I would have hit my wife or abused my child. You know, a lot of those religious things that you folks do when you get uptight. But not that day, because you see, 22 years ago in Grand Junction, Colorado, I discovered a truth. So I knew what was going on. So, you know, he got out the door, and a short time after that is when this thing just, that blanket, you know, that cloud just settled upon me, and I knew what it was. And so I just walked up the second floor to that parsonage, and I walked into my study, and I closed the door, and I just started praising God. Come before his presence with singing. Enter into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. And I did that. And then I said, Lord, there are times when I don't know how to pray. And I'm going to deal with that in just a minute if somebody will just ask the clock to stop. But I knew what to do. I knew that there was the struggle and the strain and the stress. But I knew that I didn't have to go for a long period of time without release. I knew that the Holy Spirit had the means of release. And so I said, Lord, I need release right now. The pressure, the tension, it's mounting, it's building up. Lord, the heat is on, and I need momentary reprieve. And my friend, when I walked out of that room a short time later, I couldn't have told you how I felt. More especially why I felt like that. I walked out of there as breeze with the joy of the Lord in my soul. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord brings liberty. He breeds liberty. He gives you liberty in your soul. Oh, there's a struggle and there's strain and there's stress. But day by day, as you pray in the Spirit, he will allow you to ventilate those things. And instead of that inner turmoil, there's the joy of the Lord. Raise your hand in praise in order to magnify God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You see, that's why the Bible says, forth stammering her lips, and another tongue will he speak to this people. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith she shall call this word is rest. This is the refreshing. Now, if I don't get beyond this point, somebody needs this, so I'm going to dig this one a little deeper, all right? Amen. You see the picture here, that word weary. It's unfortunate that you don't find this in your English dictionary, but take my word for it. The picture that's involved behind this word takes us to the plains of Israel. It's a hot, arid land. And you can go for miles and never see a tree. You'd be fortunate to see a blade of grass, and you'll go for miles and never see a body of water. So when you're working out in the fields, you get hot, and you get dry, and you get thirsty, and you get weak. And you long for the seed of a tree, and you long for the refreshing that comes from the cool, clear water. And so that's the picture from which Isaiah was drawing when he used that word weary. Well, that word weary means to be weak and worn out. It means to waste away, to be drained of energy. It means to be tired and to be fatigued and exhausted. Have you ever been there? Don't raise your hand, but have you ever been there? Have you been up against it so much that you were just pressing and pressing and pressing and pressing? And just struggling. And you thought, God, I can't take it much longer. I can't live like this much longer. Well, what do you do when you reach that point? It is our privilege through the Holy Spirit just to draw away in that closet, in that chamber of prayer, and to say, Lord, I need release. Lord, I need help. He said that the Holy Spirit has provided a means for those people. He said, I'm going to tell you God's divine method of release for those who waste away and who suffer under unfavorable and unfortunate circumstances. Those who are exhausted and who are fatigued, who are at the breaking point. He said, this is the refreshing. Now, I shouldn't tell you everything that'll make you lazy. But if you get a real good Bible dictionary, I mean a real good one, and get a real good English dictionary, and if you look up the word tranquilizer in the English dictionary, and then you look up that word weary, or that word refreshing in your Bible dictionary, do you know what you'll find? You'll find that those two words mean the same thing. I have sympathy for people who are hooked on Valium, Demerol, or any of those other things, but I'm so glad that I learned one day that when I feel as though I'm fixing to come unglued, I just draw away and let the Holy Spirit bring that inner calm. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is the rest. This is the way to rest, whereby ye may cause the word to rest. This is the refreshing. This is that calms, and that settles, and that brings inner peace. Don't worry about this world, what this world is like. Don't worry about this topsy-turvy world. Just realize that you can have the peace of God and the joy of the Lord today. Amen. Can I just tell you something? You see, if I ask your permission and you grant it, then I've got a right to say it. You see, I believe in heaven, and those of you who, matter of fact, I got some tapes back there about heaven. But again, if we would forget about heaven, we might get on with the work that we're left on this world to do. But do you know one reason why? You know, folks, they're enduring all the way. But if you experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit, you'll think, my God, I'm already in heaven. Oh, you see, the man that wrote the song, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul, obviously he knew something about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. What is heaven without God and without his Son anyway? It's but a place, and you're only going to be there 7 years. What is heaven? Being where God is and being where his Son are. And where are they? Right here, right now. Hallelujah. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit because of what he can do in your life. As I bring this message to a close over the next few minutes, let me tell you that you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit because he can benefit your life in the area of comfort and exhortation. Get these two little points in here. Bring them in together. The Bible says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifies himself. He that prophesieth edifies the church. Oh, that's a beautiful passage. He says, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men unto edification, exhortation, and comfort. That word comfort refers to things that you presently are undergoing. Have you ever been going through a real hard battle? Boy, I was strong. I withstood the devil. God really ought to give me a special merit badge. Phew, boy, I made it through another one. How many times have you been in a situation and all of a sudden that unseen hand and that still small voice crept alongside of you out of nowhere? And yet, from reality, you heard the voice of God saying, my child, I'm with you. Be still and know that I'm God. They that wait upon the Lord, they shall renew their strength. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. How many times have you heard the Lord speak to you in the time of a trial and say, I'm your refuge and I'm your present help in the time of storm? You see, that word comfort means to speak common and soothing words. And the picture here is of a person who's presently undergoing a problem or who has just been going through one. And it refers to someone coming alongside of them and whispering to them. In this particular case, it's the Holy Spirit. Oh, my friend, when the pastor doesn't know what to say, when the visiting preacher is without words, when your closest friend is absolutely powerless, the one that matters most, the Holy Spirit, he will come right there by your side and he'll say, you can make it. You can make it because you're not alone. I am with you. You see, that word exhortation is a beautiful word. It refers to what is out there, what awaits you. The beautiful thing about this is that the Lord knows tonight what you'll face tomorrow. And if you will but let him, he will ready you tonight for what you face tomorrow. He'll prepare you. Oh, I don't understand that. I just know it happens before the trial comes, before the conflict arises, before you face that obstacle. God will prepare you for it. You see, that word exhortation means to urge on. To urge on, to make a person stout-hearted, to place courage in them. The picture, for example, behind this word in the first century was of a group of soldiers, two of them, as a matter of fact, enemies that were dug in, that were facing each other. And there's the idea, you know, any person, that some of you fellows have been to war. If you've ever been faced with death, and over a four-year period, I had five serious brushes with death. And when you're faced with death, you realize what a real threat it is. And nobody wants to die, especially do you want to die violently. And so the picture here is of soldiers that have suddenly become faint-hearted. You see, they realize what lies before them. They realize the threat. And they think the enemy is too big. They're too strong. We're outnumbered. Oh, they've got resources and they've got implementation that we don't have. And they're inclined to despair and to tremble and to be afraid. They're inclined to think we cannot do it. We cannot be victorious, and they want to turn and run. But all of a sudden, a tall, brawny, stout-hearted soldier, a veteran of many wars, stands before them. And he says, listen, fellas, don't you know who you are? Don't you know why you're here? Shape up. Stand up. Throw out that chest. Hold back those shoulders. Thrust forward that chin. Be stout-hearted. We've come too far. There's too much to lose. You can do it. We can do it. We can do it. We can do it. Let's go onward. Let's go forward. Let's march into battle. We can overcome them. You see, that's what the Holy Spirit does. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When the devil says, you need to throw in the towel and quit, tomorrow is going to be too bad, and this storm is going to be too severe. Why don't you just go ahead and admit defeat? But the Holy Spirit says, hey, I'm going to be right there with you. And when the storm comes, I'll help you. When the problem arises, I'll help you. When the enemy attacks, I'll be there. Come on, my child. Get up and start moving. Let's go forward. Let's go forward, because you can do it. Amen. You see, that's why John said, greater is he that is in you. Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. I don't like duets. Whew. Glad nobody sung a duet tonight. I don't like duets. You see, I lived long enough. I used to be involved in a duet. First few years of my Christian experience, I was in a duet. Oh, you never heard of us. It was Brother Mills and the devil. And boy, he won most of the time. But I discovered that I can have a trio. Man, I love trios. Oh, I just brought the good Holy Spirit into that circle. Hallelujah. And now it's me and the devil, and more importantly, the Holy Spirit. And I know right away that I can't handle him and any of those things that he brings within myself. So what do I do? I just say, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Greater is the one that lives within me than anything that I presently face or that I shall face. I'm more than a conqueror through him that loves me. Amen. Amen. Oh, I value the baptism of the Holy Spirit so tremendously, because I know how he comes into my life to bless me and to help me. Would you stand to your feet? Hallelujah. As the organist comes, would you just raise your hand and for a moment just begin to praise and honor and worship the Lord? Could you just do that for a moment? Just raise your hand and worship him and praise him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Thank you 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 in the name of Jesus. Could I ask you to do something tonight? We can do it. It'll be a little confining, but that'll be okay. I like closeness.